has been man's quest for centuries. The search for ultimate meaning in the universe. The keys that would unlock reality and humanity's destiny. What does prophecy mean for you? It's not what you thought. It's not what you heard. If you are searching, the answers can be found here in Prophecies Decoded.
We have before us Matt and Emily. Matt and Emily have known each other ever since they were young teenagers. They've known each other for many years. They have two children from their relationship. They did not come from the best of backgrounds, and they have had their challenges throughout their life. But they have been coming to these meetings, and they have been learning and growing by leaps and bounds. Matt and Emily were among the first ones who decided to follow Jesus and to turn their lives completely to Him. Matt's been off drugs, and he's quit smoking, and we had a special anointing service for some of the other difficulties that he was facing about 10 days ago. He is clear before the Lord Jesus. He loves the Lord Jesus with all his heart. Emily, I don't know if I have met a young woman who is more overcome by the love of God than Emily. And because they have decided to be baptized, they now have decided to get married. Is that a good idea? So you didn't know you were invited to a wedding today, but that is the case. We're all witnesses in this wedding and in this baptism together. So I am going to read the vows for Matt and Emily, and Pastor Mike will be baptizing them. I just want to read one text. I can't do a wedding without reading a text, you see. Here it is, guys. Remember this one always. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So as long as you have the Lord Jesus in your home, you will be building for eternity. All right? Matthew Hagler. Do you pledge before God and in the presence of these witnesses to take Emily Dawson as your lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold, to love, and to cherish in sickness and in health, in prosperity and in adversity, and forsaking all others, keep yourself only unto her so long as you both shall live? Do you pledge that?
I do.
Amen. You heard it. Emily Dawson, do you pledge before God and in the presence of these witnesses to take Mag Hagler as your lawfully wedded husband, to have and to hold, to love and to cherish, in sickness and in health, in prosperity and in adversity, and forsaking all others, keep yourself only unto Him for so long as you both shall live?
I do.
Amen. I do. By the power invested in me as a minister of the gospel, and by the authority of the state of Tennessee, I pronounce you husband and wife. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Amen. I I want to have a short prayer for them, and then Pastor Mike will baptize them. Father in heaven, oh Lord Jesus, I cannot think of any more beautiful context for getting married. To surrender their lives to you, to be faithful to Jesus, and therefore will be faithful to each other. Father, I pray that you be with Matt and Emily, that you be with their love for each other, that they may sustain each other and support each other, that they may encourage each other, that you would be with them as parents of these two lovely children that they have together, that you may give them wisdom and strength, that you may give them a great love, the love of God, to raise them in the sight of the Lord. And we pray that their lives on this earth may be joyous and fulfilled in the sight of God. In your name we pray. Amen.
You've taken her. Do you take him?
I do.
Matthew, because you take the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, it gives me now a great deal of joy to be able to baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Him. Do you take him?
Absolutely.
Because you take Jesus as your personal Savior, it gives me just as much joy to be able to baptize you as well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now there's one thing that we did not do, and that is you may kiss your bride. Let's pray. Father, I ask your presence will be in this home. May it be a place of prayer. I ask your blessing upon their marriage, upon their children. May angels dwell in abundance in that place, and may it be a little home in which they can go to heaven in. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Well, as you can see, Prophecies Decoded has turned out into a full-service ministry. This evening, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. We have a few minutes to share this relevant topic today about Christian standards. For today, let me begin with a quote by a favorite author of mine, John Piper. Listen carefully. You'll need to listen carefully and prayerfully about this whole sermon. The greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It is not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. It is not the X-rated video, but the prime-time dribble of triviality that we drink in every night. For all the ill that Satan can do, when God describes what keeps us from the banquet table of His love, it is a piece of land, a yoke of oxen, and a wife, a reference to Luke 14. The greatest adversary of love to God is not His enemies, but His gifts. And the most deadly appetites are not for the poison of evil, but for the simple pleasures of earth. For when these replace an appetite for God Himself, the idolatry is scarcely recognizable and almost incurable. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world." The Bible teaches a very clear dichotomy. If you spend time with the things of the world, you cannot, you will not process the things of the Father. If you spend time exposed to the things of the world, the thoughts of the Father will be strange to you. It will not find a responsive heart. The love of the world is in opposition to the love of the Father. And that applies to a great deal of Christians today. A great deal of people that come to church week after week after week after week, who are church people once a week and world people the rest of the week. What are these three things that John warns us about? The lust of the flesh is the desire for instant gratification. The lust of the flesh is about, I want it now. I want to feel better now. I don't want to be deprived from this now. The lust of the eyes is the desire for what looks good on you and what looks good to you. And the lust of the pride of life is the desire for power and control. Let's examine each of these three today. We find that those three are found in Genesis chapter 3, and they were contained in the temptation of the devil upon Eve. We find Genesis 3:6 says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," that's the lust of the flesh, "that it was pleasant to the eyes," that's the lust of the eyes, "and a tree desirable to make one wise," that's the pride of life, "she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." So Genesis 3:6 says that it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, to make one wise. In Matthew chapter 4, we find that the temptation in the wilderness of Jesus was the exact same temptation. The three-part great temptation. It was appetite. If you are God, the Son of God, make these stones into bread. It was presumption. If you are God, you can throw yourself down from the top of the temple and the angels will protect you. That was presumption. That was not faith. There is a distinction between presumption and faith. Faith is trusting what God said. Presumption is trusting what you feel or what you think He said. And then power and glory. Finally, the third temptation by the devil was, you know what, just bow down here and worship me. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you just bow down and worship me. That was glory and power. In other words, he was tempting him to have all the powers of the world. But Jesus would not compromise. The follower of Christ is in the world, but he is not of the world. The follower of Christ is in the world and is not of the world. And that ought not to be something that is never known. That ought to be clear to your neighbors, to your family, to your friends. John 17, verse 14, Jesus says, I have given them your word, speaking to God about His disciples, and the world has hated them. Why? Because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you try, if you're saying, God, you are my master, you are not going to be of the world. You're just not going to be of the world. The world will not have the preeminence in your life, because you have already chosen your God, and that God is not the world. The God that you have chosen is the God of heaven. That's why He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. This is exactly what's been happening. I've been hearing comments from many lifelong members of the church who have chosen to come night after night after night, who are lovely people. They have been walking with the Lord for decades and have told me that these meetings have profoundly changed their own lives. Why? Why would that be so? Why couldn't it be the regular comment of most Christians every night? The reason is, those have been exposed to the Bible in ways they had not before. Whereas before then, there was television and there was internet and Facebook and whatever it is out there. Nothing inherently wrong per se. That was not what gives us life. This is what gives us life. And the more we're exposed to this, that's why it says, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. This is how we are changed. The follower of Christ is in the world, but he is not of the world. John 6:38, Jesus says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. The follower of Jesus Christ comes to that point of saying, I don't really care to do my will anymore. But that doesn't come naturally, you see. Why doesn't it come naturally? Because the truth is, we do not naturally want to follow God. We naturally want to follow self. That is our self-imposed natural God. Our God is me. That's the biggest problem I have. And that is my natural tendency. If I don't make clear choices to counter that, it'll happen that way. Even if I'm a nice guy, and you know I'm a nice guy, but I'm doomed. Why? Because I have plenty of self here. And what the world does is keep feeding it. The world keeps feeding that. The world keeps making me look at myself and saying, please yourself and be at ease with yourself and accept yourself the way you are and everything is fine with you and enjoy yourself and do everything that feels good. Why? I don't need a preacher to tell me that. It happens naturally. Jesus was the most countercultural person ever. He says, I don't do my will. And His will would have been perfect, wouldn't it? He doesn't do His will. He yields that will to the Father. Just like the Christian is supposed to yield their will, my will, to Jesus Christ. Because of that, the early Christians were able to withstand a great deal of trouble and challenges and persecution that we, to be honest with you, that's why I asked you to pray for this, because this is a tough message, that we Christians today, many of us, would not even come close to withstanding. We're not ready. We're not ready. Let's talk a little bit about desire for instant gratification, the lust of the flesh. You can summarize that in any number of ways. Food, drugs, drink, sex. Let's talk about four of the clearest ways to satisfy yourself immediately. Is that happening in the world? Oh, absolutely. Is that happening in the church? Is that happening in your life? That's the question. 1 Corinthians 6:15 says something very important. Listen to what Paul says. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? They're members of who? Christ. My body doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Him. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Wow. Certainly not. Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. And he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. Flee sexual immorality. Paul says, the immediate thing you need to do when you're tempted with this is take off. Don't think twice about it. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Spirit of God who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When this temptation is upon us, and I know this is the most secret of all temptations. This is the one that is not in public. But if this crowd is anywhere a mirror of the American public, there is a sizable percentage of people in this crowd who really struggle with this issue. All in the privacy of their homes, offices, whatever it is. In fact, research has said that religious people have bigger problems with sexual problems than non-religious people. In part because of where it works, where it is lodged in the brain. Anything that has to do with exposure with the world. They think, you know, the world, the devil is a god. The devil is a god. The devil is the prince of the world. The devil says, I have benefits too. I have a plan with benefits. And the plan with benefits is I'll give you instant gratification. I'll give you a quick fix. I make you feel better. You see, God is not into the business of first making you feel better. God is in the business of first making you better. But the devil says, I don't really want to make you better. I just want to make you feel better. And you'll think that you are better that way. Oh, it doesn't matter if afterwards you feel terrible. It doesn't matter. Because you know what? I can make you feel better again. And what do you have? You don't have a Christian life anymore. You have a yo-yo life. Going up and down. Totally lack of victory. And what does Revelation teach us? Revelation teaches he who overcomes. There is a point sometimes that our temptations are so great, we really come to the point that we're saying, I will never overcome this. I just cannot do this. I tell you, for personal experience, it is possible to overcome in the blood of Jesus. No matter how difficult it is, no matter how many years you have been gratifying yourself one way or the other. Proverbs 23:2 says, and put a knife to your throat if you're a man given to appetite. Now that's quite explicit, huh? Yeah, it's another way of saying, you've got to do what it takes. What it takes, because this is going to kill you. Here's what Romans says. This is what important. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? You see, gratifying the self, gratifying the flesh is slavery. Because you keep going back and going back knowing that this is not actually helping you. But you want to feel better momentarily because your boss yelled at you or because your husband, you know, frowned at you or whatever it is. And so you go back to that little thing and says, oh, I just want to feel better. When you do that, all you do is demonstrate that there is a different God that takes over your life. In the truth of the matter, you know, those of you who know what addictions are like, and I know what that is like, all of you who have battled with addictions, you know that the truth is, you are a slave. You are a slave. You may say, oh, I can quit this anytime. Yeah, if you could, you would have. That's not the case. Freedom is available. Freedom is available. And this is the means. This is the means. The Word of God. The more you expose yourself to Jesus, the more you expose yourself to the things of the Father, then the things of the world, as the song says, grow strangely dim. But you have to choose. You have to choose daily. Oh, don't be discouraged. You choose daily and you're moving in the right direction and then someday you'll have a big fallout. Don't worry about it. Don't think about it anymore. Don't wallow in the vomit. Move forward and say, I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus. Job 21 says, why do the wicked live, become mighty in power? He was talking about instant gratification. Their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and harp. They rejoice to the sound of the flute. They spend their days in wealth and in moment go down to the grave. They say to God, depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. That's exactly right. The more exposure we have to the world, the less we desire the things of God. You know, one of my greatest prayers and one of my greatest concerns when I hold Bible meetings like this in churches, one of my greatest concerns are the church people themselves. You know why? Because many of those church people themselves will choose not to be exposed to the Word of God night after night. And in 1 month, there will be such a gap between the new people that have come from the world, changed by the Word, compared to the church people, that they think they're okay. But the truth of the matter is that if we do not desire the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, we have too much of the world in us. In Galatians 5, we're told how we need to move forward with that. I'm going to not read it for lack of time this morning, but I encourage you to go to your Bibles and read it. Here's the second one, desire for what looks good. There's a number of ways in which this could go. Jewelry, clothes, cars and accessories, TV and movies. The first two tend to be the weaknesses that affect women more than men. The last two tend to be the weaknesses that affect men more than women. But in America, we see everything today. A lot of women love fast cars and expensive toys, and a lot of men are into jewelry and fancy clothes and so forth and so on. What does the book of Revelation tell us about this? The book of Revelation makes a very clear distinction between a bride that is pure and holy, representing the church of God, and a harlot that is not, that represents the apostate church of God. Revelation 12 verse 1, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet, on her head a garland of 12 stars. So she's surrounded with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. She is standing on the Word of God. That is the church of God. But the harlot of Babylon is a totally different picture. Revelation 17, 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Jacob was a man of God who had made a lot of mistakes. We talked about him about a week ago. And Jacob, like in everybody in those days, they battled with idolatry. And when he was asked by God to go back to his father's house, then he asked his people, there were several hundred people that belonged to his clan, his family. He says, Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods, idols, that are among you. Then let us rise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God. So they gave Jacob all the foreign god idols which were in their hands, and the earrings which were in their ears. Now that may come as a surprise to you, but earrings in the Bible, in the Old Testament, was intimately associated with idolatry. Now I know that people don't wear earrings because of idolatry today, but I want you to think about what the Bible is saying. Here's one interesting statement in Isaiah, where God talks to the women of His people. In Isaiah chapter 3, verse 16. These are not easy words, but God is not in the business of palliating our sentiments. He's in the business of changing us from the inside. And so if we need to hear something that we need to hear, He will say that to us. In verse 16, we read, moreover, says the Lord, says, this is page 864 in your study Bible. Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, mingling, making a jingling with their feet. Therefore, you know, ornaments in their feet. Therefore, the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of their head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves, the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, the headband, the bracelets, the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments, and the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms, and the rings, the nose jewels, the festal apparel, and the mantles, the outer garments, the purses, and the mirrors, and the fine linen, the turban, and the robes. It shall also be, instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a robe. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of rich robe, girding of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty. The reason was, it was tied with idolatry. And God says, all of these things that you show me that you have on your person really demonstrate to me that you belong to another God and not to me. When the people of Israel had been taken out of Egypt and came to Mount Horeb, God had to train them again. And He asked them to see, are you going to really follow me, or are you going to follow that golden calf? They had forgotten that Moses was out there. They figured, let's go back to our idols. And they started worshiping that idol and following that idol. In order to come back to God, this is what God said to them. Exodus 33, when this people heard the bad news, what bad news? That God said, I will not go with you because then I will end up destroying you. Your rebelliousness is so great, it will not work. They mourn, and no one put on his ornaments. Why? Because the ornaments represented defiance against God. The Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. From that point on, that jewelry came off. That association with idolatry came off. In 2 Kings, we're told that Jezebel, she painted herself in order to seduce others. And she was part of this whole process. In 1 Peter, we find, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. What is precious in the sight of God? What is precious in the sight of God is not our ornamentation. It is not our accessories. That is not what is precious in the sight of God. Our humility, our response to Him is precious in the sight of God. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 9 says, the women ought to adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly clothing. That's how they braided the hair with jewels and pearls, etc. But which is proper for women professing godliness with good words. The Bible is consistent. Now, what's the problem? I don't wear jewelry. I don't wear what I wear because I want to be defiant with God. This is a matter of culture. Everybody wears that. It's an accessory. It goes well with my dress or my suit or my shoes. It may be a matter of culture. But I have seen over 30 plus years of ministry that those who really are in love with the Lord Jesus find that these matters of culture become less and less important to them. And that a simplicity in lifestyle, a simplicity in dress, and simplicity in accessories becomes typical of those who want to follow the Lord Jesus with all their hearts. Listen to the biblical appeal. The biblical appeal is for modesty. The biblical appeal is for moderation. The biblical appeal is for inward beauty. The biblical appeal is for submission. The issue God knows is pride. That's the issue. In other words, I want to do what I want. The issue is pride. That's why at Mount Horeb, God said to the people of Israel, take off your ornaments so that I can see what I will do with you. The issue is not limited to women and jewelry, certainly. It extends to men and their toys. Except that culture accepts that even more, right? All these guys that buy these expensive stuff, SUVs and sports cars and all of that. Now, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't. But to what are you sacrificing in the process? Why do you do that? What do you need to do with that? Is it an issue of, you know, if it is to show it off? If it is to impress your colleagues? Isn't the issue pride? Not only what looks good on you, but what looks good to you is an issue in the Bible. Listen to this statement, Matthew 6:22. This is so important. The lamp of the body is the eye. Now, I want you to visualize this. The lamp of the body, okay, your body. The lamp of the body is the eye. In other words, through your eyes, their body is seen. That's the lamp that puts light on, right? If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now I can tell you this from personal experience. I mentioned to you last night that I was a recovering TV-holic. And I, you know, I'm one of those guys that is very visually oriented. I like things that, you know, are interesting. If you have a TV set on and I walk through that room, I will probably stop and sit down. And forget all about where was I going. Now, my wife can turn it off. I can't turn it off. Oh, I would tell you some stories, but there's no time, and they're almost too gruesome. Even sitting down in front of the tube, hours into it, saying to myself, why am I doing this? I'm not getting anything out of this. This is not helping my life come close to Jesus. I may feel like, well, I have to relax and, you know, take the late night movie and so forth. What do you think happens to me in the morning? Do you think that I want to get up early in the morning? Do you think I want to claim Isaiah 50, verse 4, that says, wake me up in the morning so I can talk with you? No. What I go to bed with is all these images and all of this stuff. Now, I'm not saying throw your TV out, although I had to do that. I had to do that. Because I saw two of my three children being just as hooked as I was when they were little. And I said, that's enough. And so the next morning I tossed it out. And then I told my wife, this is what happened. I didn't have a family council on it, on the matter. I thought the kids were going to claw my eyes out, but you know what? The good news is actually they were okay with it. And you know, there were two things that happened immediately after that in our family. One, we had family worship in the evenings, whereas before, it was nearly inexistent. Secondly, the kids actually studied. What a concept! You go to school and they study? And I would wake up in the morning and I would talk with Jesus in the morning instead of seeing the images of this actor or that actress or this situation or that situation in the morning. The Bible says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I may tell you, I've told you the other day, you know, I travel a bit, and so every once in a while I'll watch that because I don't have a television at home. I haven't had it for years and years. I can't handle it. And so I go, you know, motel rooms, they always have the big screen and 4,800 channels there to choose from. I could never afford the idea. Once I signed up for a cable package, first time, within 6 days, I canceled it. Before the guy came over to install it, I said, I am doomed if I do that. I'll be staying at home all day long. Now, you may not be as hopeless as I am, but the injunction of Scripture is still true. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. And most of what you see on television is exactly that, wicked things. Violence and sex. I mean, all of the principles from Scripture are violated one night after another in just everything. It used to be that at the time of, you know, Leave It to Beaver, it was pretty innocent. But comics in comedy in the evening, and it's gross. I'll be honest with you, and it doesn't appear gross to you perhaps because you've been watching it. It's the daily trivial that Piper is talking about, and so it's part of your life. Just stay away from it 3 months, and then turn it on, and you say, "What? I have been watching that." Job 31 verse 1 says, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a young woman. Internet now is leading a lot of men to sexual slavery. And some women too. Images that are so easily accessible. Matthew 5 verse 27 says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You may not fall, you may not be in bed with somebody who is not your wife, but you may be a multiple adulterer in the eyes of God. Because God is interested in the spirit, what happens here, not what happens there. And what do those things do? They pull you away from God. They pull you away from God. Those are the things of the world that militate against you. The devil doesn't care if you are a church member. The devil doesn't care if you have vowed to follow Jesus Christ. The devil doesn't care if you proclaim to the whole world, I'm a disciple of Jesus, as long as you still do what you want. In fact, the devil says, do what you want. God is requiring something from you. You do what you want, you know. I'm not even requiring anything from you. I'm a nice prince of darkness. I don't ask you to do anything. I'm just suggesting you do whatever you feel you need to do. That is a lie. Because doing what you feel like it is exactly following Him. Last night we talked about heaven. If this thing about internet, what I'm watching there, if my sports, if my TV shows are so important to me, do you think when Jesus comes, I could ask my angel, can I take the set with me? You know, I have a few movies that I'd like to take with me. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? The angel is going to say, Now think about it. If the Lord Jesus were to come tomorrow, will I miss this stuff? If I think I'm going to miss this stuff, then I have a problem. And the problem is very foundational. And the problem is this. I am following after a foreign God and not after God Himself. I am drinking in from the trivial of society, from the world, which militates against the love of the Father. A study has been conducted not long ago about the average American discretionary time over 75 years. So this is what happens. 24 years out of 75, you sleep. That makes sense, a third of your life. 4 years, people stand or waiting in line. 4 years, people are eating. 4 years out of 75 in their life, they eat. A half a year in the bathroom. I know some people who exceed that by quite a bit. A half a year of physical activity. Now, that's a sad commentary, you know. I got as much physical activity over my entire life as I go to the bathroom. There's something off of that. But the one thing that is missing in this list is 13 years of watching television. And now with that, with movies, you know, I travel a lot. Because I travel a lot, they upgrade me. And I'm with all the executives and all of the big, important people that actually make money. I'm the only one that doesn't make any money, but I'm with those guys. They don't know that. But they all carry these little laptops. They're watching. They're hooked on, you know, to relax. They get more of the world if they're not working. It's either work or that. Here's how the human mind works. Events which we have no conscious recall are nevertheless printed as if on a cinema film within our minds. Every television program, every billboard message, every advertising, every person scrutinized, every suspicion harbored, every word spoken, it's all in our brains. Scientifically speaking, we don't forget anything. All through your life, it is all there. What we have difficulty is recalling at will, but it's all there. William James is the father of American psychology. He started talking about some of these things. This is what he said. The drunken Rip Van Winkle in Jefferson's play, if you know it, excuses himself for every fresh dereliction by saying, I won't count it this time. The guy's a drunkard, right? Says, oh, I'm not going to count it this time. You know, I'm going to start over again. Well, he may not count it, and kind heaven may not count it. In other words, God may forgive, yes. But it is being counted nonetheless. Nothing we ever do is in strict scientific literalness wiped out. That means I am what I let in. Input in, and that is who I am. It may not show in public, but it is very much there. It is part of what makes me who I am. Be very, very careful with what you're exposed to. The third one is desire for power and control. And I would summarize that into the areas of recognition and self-importance. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. People that are highly critical of other people have a problem with this. People that are that they need to feel important, they competitive people and so forth, they have an issue with this. People who cannot take counsel. People who, when they receive counsel, their natural default button is to reject it. Why? Because I didn't think of it. Have a big problem with this. And they may be nice people. That is, to everybody, you know, the way they look, they may be nice church people. But there's a big problem with that. In Luke 18, we're told about the story of the rich young ruler, who was very spiritual, actually. He was attracted to the loveliness of Jesus Christ, how He had blessed those children. He ran after Him and he said, Master, what shall I do to inherit it in life? And Jesus says, well, do you know the commandments? And he went through some of the commandments. There are commandments. It's because that is the reflection of being surrendered to God. Right? That's what happens. You obey the commandments because you love Jesus, right? And so he says, Well, I've done that ever since I was a young person. And Jesus looks at him. He knows who he is. He knows what he has to offer. And he says, here's the big problem with you. The big problem is that you still do not love other people. You think you love God, but you don't love other people. And John says that if you don't love other people, you don't love God. That's your gauge. That's your gauge. That's how you know whether you really love God, when you love other people. You accept them as they are. And so he says, sell everything that you own and give to the poor. That'll show you that you're really following God. And the Bible says that he became sad and walked away because he had too much to lose, too much of self, too much he had worked hard for, too much for his own glory and recognition, too much, you know, I can't become a different person. But Jesus gave him. He's not saying that to us necessarily. He gave him the formula to really know that he belonged to God. Because once you're giving away for the sake of others, then you know God is really working in your heart. There's a royal line of faith in the Bible. We see that in Hebrews 11. And each of those people kept their eyes on one source. And that source is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. We cannot afford it. My friends, we just cannot afford it. It doesn't matter that we are lifelong, quote-unquote, Christians, that we're lifelong members of the church. We cannot afford to take our eyes off Jesus. He's the only one that can make us and change us from the inside out. And after that line of faith in Hebrews 11, the apostle finalizes with these words, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. You know what that is? The devil doesn't have to come up with 15, 25 different ways to knock you down. The devil has found one or two or three that do the job. And you know exactly what that is. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Him, the author and the finisher of our faith. This is what makes the difference. That is why the last month, those who have been coming and being exposed to the Word of God have made profound changes in their lives. They have seen that happen because this has allowed them to see Jesus more and more and more and more. And when you exalt Jesus and you minimize and ignore the things of the world, then you change. It is simple. It is very simple. Whatever you feed, if you feed your spiritual life with the things of the Spirit, then you will grow spiritually. If you feed your natural, sinful life with the things of the world, you will grow that direction. But the people of God are the pure people of God, the bride of Christ, surrounded with Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, standing firm on the Word of God. And the Whore of Babylon reflects the world, reflect the things of the world. Reflects the world, even though she also is the church, but an apostate church. And God says, come out of her, my people. God says, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins. There are many church members today that need to come out of the world. You may not need to come out of false systems of religion, but you need to come out of the world. You need to come out to fully follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to fall in love with Him all over again. You cannot have Him as an addendum in your to-do list on a daily basis. You need to put Him first and first only. You know what I'm talking about. Because the Holy Spirit has been talking to you about that. And if in doubt, you can always go to your knees and say, Jesus, is there anything that is keeping me from a fuller surrender to You. Come out over my people, God says. 1 Peter, I'll close with this. 1 Peter chapter 1, turn in your Bibles, would you? 1 Peter chapter 1. And the page in the study Bible is 1628. Verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. You also be holy in all your conduct. Now you may say, well, I never make it because I have too many things. No, don't think that way. You're not going to make it. Nobody makes it. God makes it. God makes it in you. All you need to do is say, I surrender. I surrender. Just like I told that lady I helped quit smoking, and I said, okay, now you're an ex-smoker. Give me all your cigarettes and all your paraphernalia because you don't need it anymore. You're an ex-smoker. And she surrendered all of that. We need to do the same thing. Some of the things of the world, the things in our garage, the things in our attic, the things in our closet, the things in our vanity room, table. We need to surrender and say, Jesus, I surrender all to You. I'm not sure how I'm going to live tomorrow, but I surrender, please. I surrender. Guide me, lead me, help me to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to know more about the love of the Father than the love of the world. I want to follow Him. I want to honor Him. I want to be ready for His coming so that when He comes, it's a natural thing for me to say, boy, there we go. Let's go. I've been ready. The things of the world have nothing to attract me. Remember Lot's wife. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Because they had to leave everything behind, but her heart was still with that which was behind. And as soon as she turned, she identified with the things of the world, became a pillar of salt in the process. What do we need to do? What do we need to do to help us get out, to come out of the world? Philippians 4:8, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, and a lot of things that we see in the world are not any of these things. Whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. And you will see how the battle with the devil becomes a battle that you can win. That you'll see victories and you see, you know what? I am changing. God is changing me. Sure, your exposure to the things of God, to the things of the Father, are making you more and more that way. Romans 8:37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. He is the one that will provide the power. You need to make the choice. Jesus is coming soon. And He's coming to get those who truly follow Him. This is the time to make those changes, not there in heaven. Heaven is the reward of the righteous. This is the time to say, I choose You. I follow You. We're not of this world. We belong to Jesus. We belong to Him.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.